Morning.
Greet you in Jesus' name again. Scripture we've been asked to read is from Mark chapter 4. And the first thought that came to my mind, so I looked at that scripture concerning the parable of the sower and the seed, connects back to one of the thoughts from our Sunday school about humility. Isn't that perhaps a big stumbling block from being able to accept correction when it comes to acknowledging either the mote or the beam that's in our eye? And that was in the third verse of the song we just sang, "Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit." Does that not speak of humility? And I can testify also in agreement with what was already said about God equipping those whom he calls. There have been a number of times in my life, which I won't take the time to tell, of being in a situation where I felt called to do something I felt unready to do, unprepared. And yet God has used those times to show his power in my life. And it is only to his greater praise if his work through me in those times ministered to someone else, because I know it ministered to me. And in this parable, speaking again of humility, you know, God in his word makes a number of allegories and metaphors, comparisons between ourselves and some symbol. He compares us to sheep, and he compares us to different things of value. In this parable, he compares people to ground, dirt. Does that work on your humility a little bit? It worked on mine when I studied this, actually, a few months ago. And it reminded me of a verse in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," in pots made of clay, made of dirt. "Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Seems like that is so easy to forget, that my effort was produced by his power working through me. So in this parable, we see a lesson of how God can use us and how we can respond. Mark 4, first 20 verses. "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower that soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word was sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Kneel with me as we pray.
Think with me that you're being offered four different plots of ground, and you're a farmer, and the farmers that are here can resonate with this. Even if you're just a gardener in your backyard, you can resonate with this. You're being offered four different plots of ground. Which one will you choose? There's this plot of ground that's kind of over here on the side of things, and everybody walks there, and it almost may as well would be macadam, because people are walking there so much, and they're beating that path down, and this plot is being offered to you. Will you take this plot? Will your seeds ever have a chance to penetrate and germinate? And then you're offered another piece of ground, and this one doesn't look like the first one, and yet you're not sure about putting your precious seeds in this piece of ground because there's stones everywhere. And so you're not sure about this one. Well, then you're offered another piece of ground, and it doesn't look too bad at first glance. It looks like a nice open field and plot of ground. But maybe if you would look closer, you might see where some things were hacked down, but the roots weren't gotten out. And then over here you see a beautiful piece of ground, and you really can't see any reason to refuse it. That you would plant your crop in there and put your valuable seeds in there and expect a harvest. So which plot of ground would you take this morning? And you know, every one of us who has named the name of Christ is a garden of God. We're planted in God's garden. We're a garden plot, or you might think of yourself as an individual plant. This morning as I was meditating, I thought about the potato plant. You know, a potato plant can really look good above ground, but that's not where the crop is. Yeah, you know, the crop is underground, and you're never sure for sure. I remember my brother John and I, we'd eat those things raw. And maybe we were a little hungry in the middle of the afternoon, and we'd be out pulling weeds and wonder what's under this potato plant. And we would get to digging, and we'd find a little potato under there, and we'd shine it up and eat it right there in the garden. And we're both alive yet. But you could have a beautiful potato plant, and the farmer, the husbandman, the master of the garden, could be very disappointed upon pulling that potato plant up and not finding anything worthwhile underneath. And so as we go through this teaching of Jesus this morning, let's think of ourselves as a plot of ground. And, you know, the idea is that God wants to come one day and pluck us up and harvest us, and he wants to find something worthwhile. And as we look back over the years of our lives, what have they amounted to? I wonder that sometimes. And, you know, God is faithful. Faithful, and that was talked about this morning, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. As we think about these four types of soil that Jesus refers to here in Mark chapter 4, we're talking about four different hearts. We're talking here about four different members of the church. Four people who profess Christianity, at least to some degree. Some profess it longer than others, as we see in this parable. Let's keep all that in mind. Furthermore, Jesus is the teacher here, so you can look right past me, and you can look at, and the wonderful thing is, I don't have much to do here this morning, because in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives a thorough explanation of his own parable. I love that. It's self-explanatory as you get into the second half of the verses that Brother Adam read. The first set of verses is explained. And so let's just go through it, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us that one day there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of coming before God, the judgment day, appointed on the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. What will God find when he reaps us from the earth, when he harvests us? As we look here, as Brother Adam read first verse 1, Jesus is teaching by parables, and I get the idea that as he began here, he may have been right down along the edge of the water, and the disciples are gathered there on the beach. Get that picture this morning? But as it progresses, there's hardly enough room because of the great multitude that has come together. And then Jesus, and maybe he was out there on the ship right away, I'm not arguing with you, but I get the idea maybe he was along the seashore. And then because of it being difficult to speak to such a great audience, he went out onto the ship. And then the scripture says that he sat in the sea. He sat on the ship. He walked on water one other time. I don't think he was here. Or sitting on the water, but it says he sat in the sea, but I believe he moved out onto the ship. And so now you get you picture the sea, and there's Jesus sitting on a boat, and there's an audience in on the seashore, in on the beach, and Jesus' voice is being carried very well by water to the listeners that are on the shore. Now, when chapter 3 starts, we're here in chapter 4. In chapter 3, when that chapter starts, we find Jesus enters the synagogue, and Jesus had a regular habit of entering the synagogue and on the Sabbath, and he preached and he taught there. He expounded on the scriptures. But here in Mark chapter 4, we find him outside, and it reminded me of what some groups do very faithfully. They'll go to the street corner in York or somewhere, and they will sing hymns, and they'll read scripture, and somebody will speak. And even more importantly, individuals will speak with individuals and hand out the word of God. And so here Jesus is no doubt speaking to some people who would never think of entering the synagogue to hear the teachings of God's word. And it might be the same today. And I guess we get that opportunity sometimes when we go to the York and Adams rescue missions. We end up speaking to people who wouldn't think of walking in here. But there they have no choice. They are required to go to chapel, or to go to the church service that's held on a regular basis. And we get an opportunity then to speak to them. So Jesus is speaking to people here who probably, it's an overlap somewhat probably, but for some of these people, they probably don't enter the synagogue. But they are curious enough at least to gather on this seashore when this teacher who is gaining quite a reputation and following is sitting out here on the sea and is teaching in parables. It was a very busy day of teaching in the life of Jesus. As we enter Mark chapter 4 here, he gave a series of parables. Seven are recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. I believe Matthew records four. And what is a parable? It's an earthly story. And you've heard that often, probably, that definition, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I believe that is very true. It's an earthly illustration that brings out spiritual truth. And so Jesus is going to use an earthly thing here that farmers can very well understand. The Millers that are here, the Godfreys that are here, the Furmans that are here. We have farmers here that can very, very well understand what Jesus is bringing forth here. And yet, as Brother Adam said, it goes much deeper, and we want to catch that spiritual lesson and teaching that Jesus is giving us this morning. Verse 3, Jesus says, "Hearken." In other words, he's saying, I have something important to tell you. Listen up. Don't miss what I'm about to share. I want you to hear this. "Hearken. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow." And so he begins this parable basically here in verse 3. A sower goes out to sow. Verses 4 through 8, I'm going to be coming back to them as Jesus explains them, so I won't spend much time on them now. But in verses 4 through 8, we find four different kinds of soils, and we find four different kinds of people being illustrated by these four kinds of soil. Four different people, four different hearts. Maybe they're all members of the same church. Maybe they're all, sitting here this morning. And maybe if we're honest, and I'm honest, maybe all four of these types of soils and all four of these types of hearts are within each of us to some degree. Let's think about that this morning as we go through this. That maybe all four are in all of us. The first soil that Jesus talks about, that wayside soil, You might refer to this person, this heart, as unresponsive. There's really not even the beginning of a response. And yet they've heard the word. They've heard the gospel message, but there's no response. Unresponsive. And then number two, the stony ground, you might think of this person and their heart as maybe impulsive. I mean, there's a quick reaction to hearing the gospel message and hearing about Christ died for our sins and he rose again and he's coming again and we need to accept him as Savior, and there's this quick, impulsive reaction. And then there's that third type of soil where there are thorns and briars and weeds, and there's tremendous competition for the Christian's life and for the heart that is to be for God. There's tremendous competition, and we might call this soil, this heart, preoccupied. Not at first, but eventually, very preoccupied. And then the fourth type of soil and the fourth type of heart this morning, the fourth person before the Lord, and probably, with a name on the church roll, is genuine. Started out well, continued well, and ended well, because none of these other things ever became an issue that we have in the first three soils. In verse 10, let's go to verse 10, and we're going to be going back to some verses. Verse 10, the Bible says there, when Jesus was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So more than the 12, the 12 disciples that were the closest to Jesus, more than the 12 asked to know more. There's a larger gathering there that wants to know more. And verse 11 says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, those that are outside, all these things are done in parables." Mystery. A mystery is truth that is hidden until now, until somebody tells you, or until you see it in the Word of God. A mystery is hidden truth until now concerning the kingdom. More truth was grasped with every parable that Jesus taught. The mystery, the truth that the kingdom of God is the church as a whole, and that it abides and resides in the hearts of individuals who have listened carefully to that word. That is where the kingdom of God is right now. It is in your heart And it's in my heart, it's in our hearts, if we have listened, received and listened carefully and responded well to the Word of God. This is the kingdom of God, and this is the mystery, the truth that the kingdom of God is not a church, it's not a some place far off, but it's in your heart this morning. But those without, those that are outside, in other words, what is Jesus teaching here? I believe he's saying the careless, the disinterested listener. Maybe the one that would whisper to a neighbor during the church service. Maybe one who would text during the church service. Those that are outside of the inner circle that are really listening to the Word of God. These are the careless, those that are without. They're the disinterested. And to these people, the parables that Jesus is teaching would be darkness. They need light so desperately in their hearts and souls. And yet to these disinterested, careless, godless, no fear of God, people in the audience would miss out. And what darkness they had would remain, and it would even get darker, I think is what Jesus would teach. The parables would be darkness. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That's kind of odd. What's Jesus saying here? Well, some are willingly ignorant, and they shut their eyes to the clear teachings of the gospel. Some see the gospel light, and they hear the gospel sound, but they close their heart to it. That's what Jesus is teaching here, I believe. Some see this gospel light, some hear the sound, but they close their heart to it. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Seeing, hearing, understanding result in conversion of the lost soul and the lost life. Verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? In other words, Jesus is saying, dear disciples, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get any of them. I believe that's what he's saying. In verse 14, here we start to get the Jesus answers his own parable. He explains what they have missed. He gives light here for their darkness. He starts to explain the first verses of the parable here in verse 14. Verse 14 explains verse 3. Now, verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And here in verse 14, the sower, what is he sowing? Well, that is explained now. The sower sows the word. The sower is sowing the word of God. Jesus was the sower. The disciples were to be sowers, and all gospel workers are to be sowers, and that includes you and I. Right here in York County, PA, here in the Pigeon Hills, we're the sowers of the Word, and so that's who we have here in verse 3. There went forth a sower. That sower is you. That sower is me. It's the missionary also across the ocean. But it's also right here. The seed sown, very plainly put here by Jesus in verse 14, the word, the words of life. Sing them o'er again to me, wonderful words of life. The gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die for us and make a way for us back to God, died for our sins. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside. Now here we have the first plot of ground that we could find ourselves on this morning. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. Sower was faithful, the sower sowed the word. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now this, here Jesus explains verse 4. And verse 4, that it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Well, we see that Jesus refers to Satan as he explains that verse in verse 15. And so it's Satan that is snatching up the word and stealing it before it has a chance to even cause an impulsive reaction. It's immediate. You see the word immediate here. And so I believe in this parable, Jesus is teaching us to listen carefully to the word. Every time we hear the word of God, we are responsible. And to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. The heathen over the waters, you know, to whomsoever little is given, little will be required. Something will be required, but there's a difference. God pity us if we're not listening carefully to the word of God. When we have had it at our fingertips and at our ears all our lives, most of us. And so we must give careful attention to the word. We must be attentive and we must desire it. For then is when the understanding will come. In real life, the wayside was the beaten down path that many people used along the edge of the field to get from one point to another. And thus it made the ground very hard, and the seed could not get into the ground where it had to get into to die and give up and give forth new life, to shoot down a rootlet and a shootlet upward for a new plant to take place. When the truth of the word is rejected too long, too many sermons, too many revival meetings, too many promptings of the Holy Spirit, too long, the heart grows harder and harder so that the word can no longer penetrate. It can no longer get down there and make a difference. Satan quickly removes it. Verses 16 and 17, Jesus continues to explain and show them what he meant. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. And this, brothers and sisters, my friend, this is the second part of ground, the second piece of ground, the second example of ground that we can find ourselves on if we're not careful. Stony ground, that when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They're impulsive. They have a quick reaction. They have a quick decision. And they receive it, but they have no root in themselves, verse 17, and they endure only for a little while. And when the sun comes up and beats on them, they wither away. In other words, afterwards, when affliction and persecution arise for that word's sake that they have just gladly received, immediately they are offended. Everything's quick here. They quickly receive it, and they are quickly offended. Everything is shallow. Everything is, you know, just quick. When you have stony ground, and there is some ground in between the stones, but it tends to be shallow, and when springtime comes, a farmer might notice that the first plants that come up are on that stony ground because that ground warmed up the quickest. The sun heated that shallow ground up quicker than the deep ground. And, wow, look where I'm going to get a crop. No. Yeah, you find out later that you've been misled. Now, those early birds didn't really have the endurance, they didn't have the depth, they didn't have the root that they would require when things got drier and hotter. And the whole field started to bake under the sun. And for us, it's the persecution, it's the hard places, it's the prayers that we thought God would have to answer our way, but he didn't. And people give up because they lose faith in God. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He calls you to his side. He calls you to follow him, and he is faithful who hath called you, who also will do it. Give God a chance. He is God. We are nothing in his sight, and we can't pray and say, you must answer this way. We got to get over that. We got to get past that. But anyways, these stony ground Christians have gone further than the wayside. Their Christianity has progressed a little further. They're getting down that road of Christianity a little more. You know, the truth is, some may appear better than others and yet fall short of heaven. If we are unwise and start comparing ourselves with other people, why is it that some hear and receive the word but have no root and thus no endurance? Maybe it's a little like swallowing without chewing. Maybe it's like a building that has no foundation. Looks good, but there's no way it's going to endure any storm. You know, it says with joy. Yeah, that should catch your attention there. You know, it says with joy they have received. Immediately they receive it with gladness, with joy, in verse 16. With many, it is a glad thing when they hear a sermon. You know, they say, well, that was a good sermon, and yeah, the people act joyful. They act glad. And yet, no change takes place. And are not ruled by it. And they're not profited by it. No root, verse 17, and so it endures just a little time. No real connection with Jesus Christ, the living water and the living bread. I am that bread that comes down from heaven. Come buy and eat, you know, without money, without price. You're there in Isaiah chapter 55, God has what he offers, what satisfies. No root, no endurance, no connection to the real bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say it's head knowledge, but it never got down here 18 inches to the heart. These stony ground Christians, head but no heart, affliction and tribulation and persecution quickly reveal the condition of this heart. The emotional convert soon withers. Feelings simply don't cut it for Christianity. Principles and truth deep in the heart does carry a Christian through strong, deep, turbulent waters. And you know what? Stones, and you might remember this as a child. I don't know if any of you farmers remember when you were a boy. It was stone picking day, and you didn't look forward to it. It was no fun. It was dirty. It was dusty. It was hot, and some were heavy. And you didn't really look forward to picking stones out of that field, but you know that the condition of that field can be improved. And we're going to get to that a little later. But we can pick stones. We can remove stones to improve this plot of ground. Verses 18 and 19 of our text. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, number one, the cares of this world, number two, the deceitfulness of riches, and number three, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word. And even though it was looking great, and the feelings were there, and there was even some attachment, there's a day of a dying spiritually as the flesh and the world lives on more and more. And there's a choking that takes place in this life here on this plot of ground. This is thorny ground. This person progresses further than the stony ground person. It was the wayside, then it was the stony, and now we have a man that, or a woman, a boy or a girl that accepts Christ, and they join the church, and they're on this ground that it really doesn't look that bad. And really, you see them spring up. And none of these choking and crowding out things are coming up around them at first. It appears like they're going to really, really flourish and do well in the kingdom of God. And so, yes, they progress further than the stony ground. The seed gets in the ground, it germinates, it forms a root, and it actually becomes fruitful to a degree. At least, you know, you see a plant arising. You see a person taking hold in the church and in Christianity. But then a struggle for existence, a struggle for the essentials of life, things like air, things like nutrients, things like water, start to get into a severe battle. And there's a struggle for existence that takes place between the good and the bad. And suddenly this tremendous opportunity, bright picture that you see of new Christian growth stops growing. And it's almost like now it's standing still. Has your life ever felt like it's been standing still? I have. Sometimes you just wish you could get out of this rat race. A person accepts Christ and the thorns are done away with. They're hacked at. They're chopped down. The weeds are they're chopped down. But if care is not taken in the clearing of this plot, which is our heart, roots are left there. And I believe that's what is happening here in this parable, in this third plot of ground. Roots are left there, and even though things are going good, there's growth taking place among the bad plants, among the thorns and the briars. We don't notice it for a while, and we think we're getting by for a while, but they grow and they grow and they grow. And they drop seeds and they multiply and they start to push and they start to squeeze and they start to choke the very life out of the good and out of the good plant and out of the good Christian. That's the world we live in. This is very, very up to date for us today. This struggle of being on thorny ground. I know it applies to me. I can't read your minds this morning, but Jesus has a parable here for us, and I believe it applies to every one of us, at least at some point. And yes, you gardeners know how the good plant suffers when weeds are allowed to take over. They take the nutrients, they take the moisture, they take the sunlight that the good plant needs to be fruitful. And it's very disappointing to go out there in the garden after being too busy away from the garden. Maybe we get too busy away from our Christian life, and we come back and we're shocked and we're appalled at what has taken place. Disaster. The corn quit growing because the weeds got taller than the corn, and the weeds got thicker than the corn. The sunlight couldn't get in, the nutrients were robbed, the water was robbed, and there is no ear of corn on the corn stalk. There's an open swath in the orchard right now where a year ago there were two rows of nectarines. I told the nursery man I want to extend my nectarine season. He said, you want to plant Ambry, A-M-B-R-E, Ambry nectarines. And it was horrible. We put up with them for about 5 years and we hardly ever picked a thing. They encumbered the ground. Why should these trees encumber the ground? You know what the scripture teaches. If that tree isn't doing anything for you, give it another chance. Be loving, be merciful, be patient. And God is with us. Praise his name. But then you water again and you fertilize again and you cultivate. And another year rolls around and you still can't pick any fruit off that tree. That tree gets cut down. And those trees did, and there's an open swath there now. They went up in smoke. And Jesus likens nations, or even, you know, it applies to individuals. He's talking about Israel, but he came to a fig tree and there was nothing on it. And Jesus cursed that tree. But he goes on, and the scriptures teach us that when a tree does not bear fruit, it is hewn down and cast into the fire. Does that get our attention this morning? Jesus, our Heavenly Father, has planted you and I in a garden plot in His kingdom. And we are only there for one purpose, to honor and glorify His holy name, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify His name, that there might be an increase in His kingdom. In other words, there needs to be fruit in our Christian lives. The cares of this world, it's a thing of balance. Earthly things do need attended to. But we must guard against earthly cares choking out our spiritual life. Old worldliness that was cut down when we became a Christian and got converted has a very troubling way of springing back up. And if it's not quickly hacked down again and again, it gradually chokes us out, the Word of God that is within us. Many a Christian has had their spiritual energy sapped by the thorns of worldliness. Want to prove your Christianity? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That challenge is for me. I trust it's for each one of us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that we burden ourselves down with will be added to us as we need them, as God sees fit. The deceitfulness of riches is another reason that the word gets choked out. You know, first it's the cares of this life, the cares of this world, and then the deceitfulness of riches. It may be that the poor people in this world would be most vulnerable to the cares of this life. And it may be that the rich are most vulnerable to the deceit of riches. When are riches deceitful? When a person trusts in them and puts confidence in them. This can choke the spiritual life as trust and dependence on God are replaced. And I don't think our God likes that. When we start trusting our job, when we start trusting our salary, when we start trusting our CD instead of Him. And God can take all that in a moment. And probably that will happen more and more as we progress to the end times. And we will learn who we are depending on. And we're not going to be depending on a bank account. The deceitfulness, we're talking about the deceitfulness of riches. You know, deceitfulness, we think something's what it is, but it's not. We're fooled. We've been deceived. That's what riches are. It's so wonderful to have money to pay the bills. But riches can be deceitful. And just take our heart from that true trust and dependence and faith in God that He wants us to have. Verse 20 of our text, "These are they which are sown on good ground." Here we come to the fourth plot of ground that the seed is sown on. And you farmers know the setting here. The setting in Jesus' day, you know what they did with that seed? They broadcast it. You don't do that. You farmers here at Pleasant Hill, you don't broadcast your seed anymore. You drill it. With your equipment that you have today, that seed is drilled precisely. But in Jesus' day, it was broadcast. And it fell on all four of these plots of soil. When you drill it, you can keep it off the wayside. You can keep it off your road that you're running your tractor on all the time. Now and then you might see a corn stalk spring up there, and it don't amount to much because one was dropped. But for the most part, you can control it today, can't you? You drill it. In Jesus' day, it was broadcast, and so as He had His listeners there on the beach, remember, Jesus is here he's sitting here in the sea in the boat. The listeners are listening to Him, and He's talking about these four types of soil and the seed being broadcast. And some lands here, and some lands here, and some lands over here, and over here. And so they could understand, because that's how it was done in that day. But here in verse 20, this good ground, sown on good ground, these listen to God's word attentively. They pay attention in church. And they listen to what's being said. And they listen to parents. And they're eager And they do not forget it as soon as the book is closed or the sermon ends. But these actually apply the word to their lives, successfully transferring the word, that seed that has been sown from head to heart. Two questions here quick. Is the sower to figure out which soil is good so as to not waste seed? You and I are the sowers, remember, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. Are we to be careful and are we to pick and choose where we sow the word because we're trying to figure out, well, that person, they're going to reject it anyhow. I know that there's another scripture about casting our pearls before swine, but we're not talking about that. Can we really figure out which soil is good enough to receive the seed, to receive our gospel efforts? And another question, can the wayside and the stony and the thorny ground become good ground? First of all, can the sower choose what ground gets the seeds? And as I said, they did not have drills in Jesus' day. They broadcast the seeds. So when you take the setting and when you take, you know, the application there, the earthly story with a heavenly meaning, in Jesus' day, the listeners understood that the seed was broadcast. Okay, so it went everywhere. Every piece of ground and every kind of ground, and you would apply that to every heart of man, was receiving the word. There was no picking and choosing. And so seed was broadcast, and so the command is to sow everywhere. I would take that's what Jesus was teaching, sow everywhere. We cannot tell which and where it will prosper. You know, sow and let that in God's hands. The wayside, the beaten down, the hard ground can be made soft by the word and by the gentle rains of the Holy Spirit. A cold, hard heart can become warm and soft, allowing the word to penetrate. A rootlet shooting down, a green shootlet coming upward, and a brand new life and brand new fruit. Hosea chapter 10, the second part of verse 11 and 12 and 13. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Ground can be worked on. Our hearts can be worked on when we allow God to have them and let him have full control and allow the Holy Spirit to work a work. Judah shall plow and Jacob shall break up his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. That's a call to repentance, because with God's mercy and love, there is always hope of a day of turning to the Lord. And allowing the fallow ground to be broken up, to allow God into those hard recesses of our hearts. Do you and I have hard places? Do you and I have places that are hidden? And it's off limits to the Holy Spirit. We can open them up today. And the Holy Spirit can rain upon us and we can be softened. To get rid of the hard heart, you know, portions that we've reserved for sin and self to this very hour calls for repentance. Calls for seeking the Lord, Hosea 10:12. A person may have heard the word of God for years, and yet I believe as long as there is life, there is hope that the word of God can penetrate one day and a person A wicked, hard heart can repent. The stony heart can be changed. You know, that wayside heart can actually be softened up so that the seed of God's word can penetrate. The stony ground can be changed. Stones can be removed from our hearts. The good soil can be built up, enriched by the word of God, enriched by prayer, enriched by that connection with Jesus Christ, by Christian fellowship, choosing friends that build you up, spending time with them. The stony ground heart can be changed by the Lord God, by his grace. The stony heart Christian must purpose to believe and obey, even when the feelings are not there. Because remember, that's what the stony ground heart, you know, there was a quick impulsive reaction. They heard the word with gladness and received it. But then immediately there came persecutions and troubles, difficulties, unanswered prayers, and they withered up. And so the stony heart Christian must purpose to believe and to obey even when the feelings aren't there. Like our agape love for one another, for spouses. Our love for God must go on truth sometimes, and then the feelings will return. You know, depending on our situation that we're in life, and there's some pretty nasty ones, the feelings may not be very strong. But remember who you belong to, and remember who the God is who loves you, and who is the only hope you have to get you through this. And the feelings will come back. Give God a chance. Faithful is he who hath called you, who also will do it. You know, the thorny ground can even be improved. You know, even though more progress has been made here than the others, still, if we fall short of that true fruit bearing and really honoring and glorifying and praising our Savior, we've fallen short. But by God's help, the thorns of materialism and worldliness can be removed. No heart can bring to maturity two crops. You farmers don't really bring to maturity a field of foxtail and red root and soybeans at the same time. Everything suffers, and you don't even want to look at it. And you don't want your neighboring farmer to look at it. No heart for God can bring maturity if there's another crop that is not being dealt with, being weeded out and cut down by the help of God. We must choose between God and mammon. We must choose between God and the world. We must choose between God and riches. The true Christian can honestly say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." And that person, God will truly bless that sincere heart with fruitfulness. God bless you.
Farmed this farm down below us here, and on that farm was a stony knob. I don't care what you did to that stony knob, it just would not produce. Listen today, be on a good, deep soil, every one of us. Maybe staying for prayer.